The title of this message is Blessed Are the Broken. Blessed are the broken. When we first come to Christ, we are immeasurably blessed by the forgiveness of all our sins, our adoption into the body of Christ, the free gift of Jesus' perfect righteousness imputed to us by faith. We're given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts and to be our teacher and our guide in this pilgrimage. And we're given all the treasures of Christ. It says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And Paul said that the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that. Christ in us. We are given grace upon grace poured out into our hearts and our lives day by day. We've been born again and transferred out of a kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus has promised us eternal life in himself and to lead us all of our days into his eternal kingdom. But though we are aware of a profound internal change, we find that many of our old ways of thinking, reacting, and living seem unchanged. And this can cause doubts to arise over the genuineness of our conversion. But fear not. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Complete also means to perform, perfect, or finish something. Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. He doesn't start a good work and then quit because he's discouraged at your slow progress. He is committed to finish the good work he has begun. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Praise God. He's able to save, not partially, to the uttermost those who come to God through him or through faith in him. He has taken the start and the finish of this glorious work upon himself. He will save to the uttermost, to completion, those who keep coming to God through him. He will not quit on us. Never. But will we turn back when we face difficulty and challenges, hardship, or will we keep coming to him? My friend, continue coming to Jesus. He is faithful. Matthew 13:31-33 contain, I think, the shortest parables, two of the shortest parables in the Bible. How many of you know where the kingdom of God is located? So I heard it. Within you. Jesus said the kingdom of God doesn't come with careful observation or looking. It's within you. It's in you. God's building a kingdom within us, individually and corporately. Listen to these parables. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The work of God in our hearts may start out looking very small, like a mustard seed, but he makes it grow and become large, and he brings it into full maturity as we walk with him. The kingdom growing in us is for others to find a place of rest in Christ, like wandering birds finding a peaceful home. When Christ is more fully formed in us, people will be drawn to his life in us. They will feel safe and at home when they're with us. A person who's so-called been saved or walked with God for 30 or 40 years and they're the crusty Christian and everybody's like, ooh, I want to get away from them. The kingdom isn't growing in them. See, when the kingdom grows in you, it becomes something that is welcoming and that others want to come and rest in and find a place of home in. That's the work of Christ. Look at verse 33. Here's this one verse parable. And another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal or flour till it was all leavened. Usually Jesus, when he speaks of leaven, uses it in a negative sense, like speaking of sin and how it contaminates. Here he's using it in a positive sense. He says leaven is, it's like a woman who has three measures of meal and she works it in to every measure. She kneads it in until it's completely leavened. The metaphor is of complete saturation of God's kingdom into every part of the three measures. You know that man is made of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. God's plan is that every part of us would be permeated and changed by his working in us. When you and I are born again, God puts his spirit in us, but he also gives us a new spirit. That spirit is like his spirit. It is from him. It is perfect. It's not sinful. It doesn't desire to sin. It agrees with God. That spirit is in us. Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' intention in saving you is not just to save your spirit and get you a ticket to heaven, just to give you fire insurance. His intention is to make you his child and to work his kingdom into every part of you. Amen. Spirit, soul, and body. Praise God. This process of changing every part of who we are into the likeness of his son is called sanctification. It's how he makes us whole or holy like him. This process takes time. Our part, what's your part in it? Our part is faith in him to do it and a willingness to let him, to yield to him. Our faith in him to change us must not be mixed with faith in ourselves. This would be mixing faith with the self-effort of the old law. And it's our nature, guys. It's our nature to try to win our acceptance with God when he says, I've already accepted you. It's our nature to try to perfect ourselves with our own energy instead of resting in his work and what he's doing in us and promised to do. It's our nature. But when we try to join our efforts and we're really putting faith in ourselves and faith in God, you know what it does? Boop! It's like pulling a plug on something. It unplugs it. The power is out. The power's gone. Faith only works when it's faith in him alone. In him alone. Praise God. Thank God for the helper, the Holy Spirit, who helps us cease from our own works and rest in him. You know that beautiful scripture in Hebrews, it says, striving to enter into his rest. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. It's like striving, laboring. Yeah, that means focusing to be resting your faith completely on him and to cease from your own works, your own self-efforts. Praise God. What a relief it is to know that God is not expecting us to change ourselves by our own strength. You know, when that burden comes off of you, it changes your life. It changes the way you live this Christian life when you get this burden of self off of yourself and you understand it's his work. We are not under the law, but under grace. The law said you must. The grace of God says he's done it. Now trust in him to do it in you, start to finish. Again, our part is faith in him to do this and a heart to yield to his sometimes painful working. Sanctification is sometimes painful. It just is. Sometimes it hurts. It hurts our flesh. It hurts our feelings. But the fruit of it is joy. Sanctification is the old you being cut away and pushed out by the new spirit in you, pushing out the old. This spiritual surgery, though performed with the most skilled and gentle hands, it still hurts. But the joy afterwards is worth it. It's worth the suffering. When we are born again, we receive a new heart, a new spirit from God, small s, spirit. He also gives us his spirit, you could say capital S, to live in us. And that is where we fellowship with him, his spirit, in our spirit. That's why Jesus said the Father seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. But he didn't just give us his spirit. He also dealt with our old, sinful, hard heart by taking it to the cross with him. He did a heart transplant when he made us new. Look at Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you, this is a new covenant promise from an old covenant prophet. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone or the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh or a soft heart, a tender heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Does the new covenant require obedience? Absolutely. But now it's done by the power of his spirit working in us because he's given us a heart transplant. He's given us a new spirit, taken the hard heart out and put his spirit in us. He's done the work. It is this heart transplant that enables us to love God and walk with him in obedience. Moses foretold of this new covenant promise of God doing in us what was needed to enable us to love God. Remember when Jesus said, the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And we say, oh God, that's so hard. How am I going to do that? I try and my flame flickers a little bit and then it dies. God, how can I love you this way? Look at this covenant promise in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. That's your children. Some of you worried about your children. You need to trust them into God's hands. Trust them into his covenant promise. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. To what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. God says, I'm going to do a work in you that's going to enable you and empower you to love me with all your heart and all your soul, and you're going to live. Isn't that awesome? Takes the burden off of us, off of me, to be like, God, I got to love you more. Yeah, that's what he wants. But he says, let me do it in you. That's my new covenant work. Praise God. Colossians 2:11, here's the fulfillment. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Not talking about a little boy being circumcised, talking about every man and woman and child having their heart circumcised, having that old heart, that crusty heart, that sinful heart taken away, nailed to the cross. Done without hands, without your hands, without your effort, without your fasting, without your praying, but done by him for us. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. He did it on the tree. Ezekiel 11:19 speaks of this as well. Then I will give them one heart or an undivided heart, and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means if you've been born again, you've put your faith in him, you've turned from your old life and given it to him in surrender, which is repentance. If you're in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise God. Sanctification is God bringing all the realities of our new position in Christ into our life on the street, our daily reality. It's God working what's already in our spirit, that new spirit he's given us, into our outer man, into our will, our mind, our emotions, and our body. It's God causing the hidden fruit, which is in seed form in our spirit, to grow into visible, mature fruit in our outer man. He is working his kingdom into all three measures of our life. We know that as soon as a child is conceived in the womb, that all the genetic written code is in them. Everything is in them already. It just needs to be nurtured for it to be matured, for it to grow, for it to come out into full fruition. And as that child is born and becomes a young child, it needs education and it needs discipline and it needs encouragement. And as we do that as good parents, that child grows into all God intended it to be. Everything was there as soon as the child was conceived, but it was hidden. It needs to grow. The same is true in your spirit when you're born again. All that is in Christ is in you already. It's just hidden. It's just an infant form. It's in seed form until God causes it to grow. Praise God. Do you understand that? Let's take an example from a hypothetical new believer we'll call Tom. Is anybody here called Tom? Anybody? Tom's? Good. No Tom's here. Tom, let's say Tom had a drinking addiction before he was saved. He had many other problems, but the big one that stood out was his drinking addiction. But shortly after his conversion, he lost all desire for alcohol. He started pursuing Jesus, and all of a sudden he's like, I don't even want it anymore. I don't want to drink anymore. I'm not a drunk anymore. I don't have to go to AA meetings anymore. I'm free. Praise God. The Holy Spirit suddenly matured an area of self-control that was in Tom's new spirit. The Spirit brought to life the life of Christ in Tom's spirit, into and out of his spirit, into his soul, into his body, into his mind. And now he's free. Praise God. He's free from his bondage to alcohol. But then Tom continues his Christian life, and he's being discipled, and he's growing, but he finds that one of the things that he was before he was saved is still there. He finds that he's still irritable and still snaps at his wife. He's impatient with his wife. And he says, what's wrong with me? I prayed about this. Why am I still like this? I thought Jesus saved me, and how come I got victory over alcohol, but this I'm still battling? If the scripture says all things are new, why does this old still seem to be hanging on? If it says you're complete in him, why is my life in the practical world still seem incomplete? Because there's a seed in you, and that life of Christ needs to be nurtured and come out and grow. Listen, also because God is not only interested in you maturing, but in relationship. God's plan for Tom and for me and for you is to learn to continually trust in God to do what only he could do. Can you imagine if we got saved and everything, we were like perfected and we're walking around like these super holy rollers? I mean, we'd be so judgmental. We'd be so independent of God. We'd be like, I got it all together. Look at me. I'm like complete. But no, we wrestle with the flesh. We wrestle with those remnants. God said in Deuteronomy, I won't cast out all these foreign nations all at once. But little by little, I'll drive them out. Why? Because he was teaching his people to trust in him. He was teaching his people to have relationship with him, to depend on him so he could walk with them. It is by our faith and surrender that the Spirit unlocks new fruit from our inner man into our outer man. Our trusting him to do this and yielding to his work in us is our part in the process. This is our striving to enter his rest. But the means, what are the means God uses to sanctify us? The means God uses most often is a cycle of two things: suffering and comfort. Suffering and comfort. And you're going to see this in your Christian life. If you're older, you've already seen it. You say, amen, brother, I see that in my life. Suffering and comfort. Trial, difficulty, and encouragement, comfort from the Holy Spirit. Amen? These are opposites, but these two things work together to bring out the precious fruit that is locked inside. Suffering or trials come in a variety of irritants, setbacks, and unpleasant disturbances we are eager to get rid of. We wrongly think of them as hindrances to our progress because they are perfect instruments of God to fulfill His purposes in us, to make us more fruitful. Suffering often exposes hidden areas of our flesh that have not yet been sanctified by the Spirit. I heard a preacher say recently that he was talking about blessing, like what is God's blessing in your life? And he said, blessing, we think of blessing as like, oh, I got a new job, I got a promotion, I got more work for my company, you know, my health is good. He said, blessing is anything that draws you closer to Jesus. And that includes suffering, because suffering often is the strongest thing to draw us closer to Jesus. Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs 4, 12 to 14. This is the heart of my message. Listen. I'm going to read the first two verses out of the New American Standard and verse 15 and 16 out of New King James, or the first three out of New American Standard. Listen. A locked garden is my sister. My bride, a locked spring, a sealed fountain. Your branches are an orchard of pomegranates with delicious fruits, henna with nard plants, nard and saffron, spice reed and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, along with the finest balsam oils. He's saying, my garden, my bride, this he's speaking metaphorically, saying, my bride, she's got all these fruits, these incredible garden. But look what he said at the first verse. She's a locked garden. She's a locked spring. She's a sealed fountain. Everything is bottled up. It's not flowing out. Look at verse 15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters. Sound like something Jesus said? A well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden that its spices may flow. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. This is speaking of Jesus and his church. This is speaking of Jesus and you, a part of his bride. He's saying you are a locked garden, a sealed spring. The fruits in you are there, but they're not coming out. And you know what he says is the answer? Verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. The north wind represents the harsh winter wind of suffering, of trials, of irritants. In nature, the north wind kills disease and bugs that kill the plant. There's a use for the north wind. In God's providence, He brings north winds into our lives, but they give way to the south winds of His comfort and His presence. This is how God unlocks our garden for his fruit to spring forth. It's how he unlocks the springs of living water to flow out. I have found many north winds blowing into my life and heart, especially recently. But the south winds have been stronger and more abundant. He has never left me in the cold. He blows his south winds, which bring fragrant summer fruits out of my brokenness. The title of this message is Blessed Are the Broken. The broken are blessed because God is near them, and his nearness brings his fruit out of their sufferings. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones or the crushed ones. See, God has a purpose in your sufferings, in the north wind blowing in your life. It is to break you of your self-reliance. It is to expose and bring out the things that prevent your fruitlessness, that prevent your fruitfulness. Why is it that some Christians are still locked gardens and locked springs? They go years with the same weeds of irritability, pettiness, the inability to see their own faults. Some Christians can't apologize to save their life. Some go years being critical and demanding toward others and yielding little fruit of the Spirit. They bear little fruit in their lives and they produce the same old weeds of the past. I believe that in order to grow, we need four revelations. Number one, we need a revelation of the things in us that are not like Christ that must be pruned. Many fail here because when God begins to reveal some ugly things in us, we're unwilling to face them and admit our need for change. There are two reasons for this. Number one, spiritual pride. Peter had this, and we're going to talk about Peter at the end here. Spiritual pride. They can't admit their need for change because they think they're too strong. They think too highly of themselves. God knows how to humble the pride, the proud person. He's done it in my life again and again, and I'm sure he'll do it more. The second reason that people are unwilling to see their faults and admit their need for change, this is, I think, very common. Spiritual insecurity. They believe a lie from Satan that says they are a worthless pile of human flesh, or something along those lines. Because they believe this lie, they can't take anything that makes them feel lower than they already are. They feel this way because they haven't laid hold on the truth about their true identity in Christ. They haven't believed his truth. Instead, they've believed a lie. And the lie is believable, friends. I know what it is to feel like a failure. But you need, people that are in this state need a south wind revelation of God's comfort, that they are accepted in Christ based only and solely on his love for them. His correction is not rejection, but it's his love to make you fruitful in him. Too many believers are stuck in a place of false identity based on worldly standards of their appearance, their likability, or their sense of accomplishments. They foolishly compare themselves with others and cast themselves into a pit of self-pity and of feeling worthless. So when God brings a north wind to expose and remove the things that are unlike Christ, they, no, I don't want to hear that. No, don't tell me that, God. They parry, they dodge, they avoid it. And God's saying, you don't understand, child. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to prune you. I'm trying to bring fruit out of your life, and I will bring south winds of comfort to you. The second revelation we need, and I want to tell you this, some of you here need a south wind revelation. Some of you've had it, and the enemy's come back and lied to you, and you've given up holding on to the truth of who you are in Christ. Let me tell you something. Every victory you've experienced in Christ is yours forever. It's not temporary. If you have lost the blessing of some victory God's given you in your life, it's because you've taken your eyes off the truth of his promise. And you believed a lie instead of the truth. That's the only way Satan has power in our lives. It's the only way. It's when we believe his lie instead of resting in his truth. And so, my friend, believe that the thing that you had and now you're not walking in, it's not gone. It's still yours. Reclaim it by faith. The second revelation we need is that only God can change us. We can't change ourselves. Stop trying to change yourself. You can't do it. Third revelation, he's promised to do it for us by himself. Our part is to believe him and yield to him. That's it. Believe and yield. The fourth revelation is that change doesn't come only by faith, but by surrender. We must trust and yield to his hand in our life. We must accept both the north winds and the south winds to be fruitful. Song of Solomon 4:16. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. God has fruit. It's already in your spirit. Let the north wind do its work. Don't run from it. And receive the south winds of his comfort. One of the most effective north winds God uses to bring his sheep into fruitfulness is other people. It could be something else. I mean, God can use anything. But sometimes he uses people. And it's the person who rubs you the wrong way sometimes, who irritates you. It could be your spouse. You think God desperately needs to change them. But God has sent them to you to be a merciful north wind. You see so clearly how they need to change, but God wants to use them to change you, to open your eyes. You're like, they're so impatient. And you're like, impatient. Oh, he's just drawing out of you that thing that you can sometimes conceal when you're with your other friends and you can put on your best show. But get with this one person and ooh, it comes out. He gives us a revelation of what's in us that's not like him. But when you know God loves you, you can say, God, I understand this. You're just chastening me. This is not rejection. This is your love. Sometimes he uses people to be like a spiritual mirror, drawing out and revealing dead things in us. And often what we dislike in another person is the same thing God's wanting to show us. We need to stop pointing at those around us and acknowledge in honesty, Lord, I'm the one standing in need of you to change me. God has the power to change both them and us, and we all stand in need of the work of his grace. I've seen people, some are in this room, one is in this room at least. That's a dangerous thing to say. I'm not going to say it then. Let's just say God changed them. I didn't think God could change them. I didn't think they were going to change. God changed them and made them beautifully fruitful. The Apostle Peter was loved the same by Jesus before his denial and during it as he was after it. But something necessary and profound happened in Peter through his fall and his restoration. He became fruitful through brokenness. I'm convinced no one becomes fruitful without brokenness. No one. If you're like, I'm the strong guy and I'm always strong, and guess what? You're going to bear little fruit for God. But if you will let God work in you, he will bring you through brokenness, and he will also strengthen you in his power. Our value to God isn't based on our fruitfulness. Know this. Your value is not based in how much God uses you. He loves us the same day he found us in our blood and saved us in our sins as the day he finishes his work and takes us home to glory. Our fruitfulness affects our usefulness, not our value or his love toward us. Before Peter denied Jesus, he was self-confident and proud. Lord, though they all deny you, I will never. My love is stronger. My commitment is stronger. I won't do it. After his fall, he was a different man. He was a man broken of self-trust, leaning on Christ in his weakness, and it made him ready to be filled with God's power on Pentecost. Peter's life became full of Christ's fruit. Jesus saw the weed of self-trust in Peter long before his denial. This wasn't something new. Long before Peter saw it. And Jesus loved him with the weeds as much as he did after he removed the weeds. Peter was downcast because he fell, because of an event, an incident where he miserably failed Jesus. That's what happens to us. We're like, oh, I fell. Oh, I've ruined. God's not surprised. He knew you were going to fall. He knew what the root is of that fall, and he's after the root. Why? Because he wants to make you fruitful. Jesus sent the north wind of those people around the fire accusing him of being with Jesus at his trial. Remember? I saw you. You were with him. You're a Galilean. Your voice betrays you. I don't know him. Bleepity bleep bleep bleep. I don't know the man. But as soon as the rooster crowed, the wind shifted from being a north wind to being a south wind. Jesus sent the south wind with a loving look immediately after Peter denied him. As soon as that rooster crowed, Jesus looked at him. As soon as you fail God, Jesus is looking at you. Not with condemnation, with a look of love, with a warm south wind that makes no sense to what we deserve. He sent the south wind when he sent the women back to the disciples and said, go tell my disciples and Peter that I am risen. Peter was so down on himself, so in the gutter. He said, tell Peter, I see him. He's not excluded. A few days later, he sent the warm south wind to Peter on the beach after making breakfast. He restored Peter's heart to his love and to feeding his sheep again. Peter's failure did not disqualify him from being used by God to feed the sheep. Some of you are wrestling with feeling unworthy to serve because of your struggles and your failures. The thing that qualified Peter to serve was that he loved Jesus. Do you love him? Truly? Then he has washed, restored you, and made you accepted in his love to serve him and his people. You and I will experience many north and south winds in our journey with Christ. Accept both. Both are necessary to unlock your garden, to bring the fruit of Jesus from being locked in your spirit to coming forth out of every part of you. The fruit is there. It's in Christ. It's in your spirit in infant form. Let his wind blow on you and bring it out. Praise God. Would you stand with me and worship Jason, if you'd come back up? Some of you need to respond to the north wind in your life and stop parrying and pushing it away and say, God, what are you trying to teach me through this north wind? And others of you need to receive the south wind of Christ's acceptance and love toward you, and that he's not done or finished with you. And I want to open this altar for you to come and to pray and to ask the Lord to blow on you his wind, his way. If you've lost something that God did in you, established in you, and you've gone back to believing a lie, that it's not there anymore, come to this altar and let Christ reestablish that in you. Amen.